Now, can I have all the youth in attendance this morning come on up to the front just for a moment, please? It's going to be a little bit painless, but I want you guys to just kind of put names to faces and faces to names. So if you all can just, the youth, come on up. You guys can come on up to the front. That's all right. So these are our youth, at least most of them, and we're so blessed to have them with us, hanging out with us, going into the Word of God every Tuesday night. And we're so thankful to you, church, for allowing this ministry to happen. And so I just a prayer of thanksgiving to you guys and a prayer of blessing unto them is what we ask. And thank you, church, for allowing these kids to learn about Jesus. Thank you. And church, a couple months ago, we went to a leadership conference, a few of us, and I felt convicted on this leadership conference for one main reason. One main reason is this. The youth come on Tuesday nights and sometimes the 11:15 service, and so how would the 9 a.m. churchgoers know that we have zero kids or 20 kids? Probably not. So what I've decided to do is there are sheets in the back in the Northex and also in the fellowship hall. We would love for you guys to fill out your name, email, and phone number. And I'm going to get in the habit of, on a monthly basis, sending you folks personal emails, updating you on how you can be praying for the youth ministry. So thank you very much. And if you can fill that out, that would be terrific. Mateo Cottrell read scripture, and I will say that as I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord yelled that this was a message that needed to be spoken, and I think it's in line with this church, but I think it's always a great reminder. Many of you maybe have heard this passage. It's a pretty simple passage, but there is some amazing profundity when you start actually studying each word. So as pastors like to do, we turn seven verses into about 100 minutes worth of sermon. But I'm not going to do 100. Maybe I'll do 15 to 20 if you can bear with me. But this message has some amazing meaning, and Jesus is the one giving it. So let's go into the Word again. We need to recognize the setting of this message, church. Jesus is sitting down with sinners and tax collectors. And who is grumbling? We see the Pharisees and the scribes. They're grumbling. I think it's important to note who they are. Who are the Pharisees? Who are the scribes? What is a sinner or a tax collector? And I would say this, church. We know about Jesus, but do we know about those people? And could we this morning put ourselves in those person's shoes? I appreciate how one Christian author defines sinners as people who are lost, lonely, and in pain. And I would add, in desperate need to learn about the love Jesus has for them. The tax collectors back then, for the most part, were bad people, and not bad in the sense where we understand them, like maybe the IRS. We don't like paying as much in taxes, things like that. But I mean really bad in an evil sense. These tax collectors were from the government, and they would often take more than they were supposed to, so they could pocket it and kind of make themselves wealthy. Also, the money that was being collected from taxes was funding a government that was killing and oppressing its citizens. So you could imagine the disdain people had, even more so than today, for tax collectors. And then we move on again. Who is Jesus sitting down with? Those people, them, the sinners and the tax collectors. Then we learn about two other groups of people, the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes, at least to my account, were basically people who were hyper-religious, holier than thou, and extremely negative. Do we know any of those people today? Maybe we are one, I don't know. But anyways, those were the people. To keep things into perspective, though, church, the Pharisees and the scribes were so holier than thou that they mocked and confronted Jesus Christ himself to his face. Unbelievable. But church, I want to note something. If we saw somebody like Franklin Graham, for instance, in downtown Phoenix in the middle of the night, and perhaps he was talking with a group of prostitutes, what would be our first thought when we saw that? Would it be that Franklin Graham is trying to win souls to the kingdom and he's going into those hard places? Or would it be a moment of judgment? Would it be a thought that, why is he talking to those people? What is he doing? Same thing that the Pharisees and the scribes are doing to Jesus as he sits down with the sinners and the tax collectors. Just as the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and judged, would we do that same thing? So Jesus prepares to kind of make a case. And throughout Luke 15, there's 32 verses and three parables where Jesus himself is making this case that we ought to be dining and meeting sinners on a daily basis. But we're going to focus on the first parable, verses 1 through 7. That's the passage about the lost sheep. Maybe some of us have heard of this. But I believe God is communicating a few key things to us that'll help us personally, will help with our relationships with each other, and ultimately help with our relationship with God. So the first thing I want to look at is Luke 15:4. We're going to dive into this verse a little bit. Hopefully you can see it on the screen. But it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" And the first thing I want to note here is that God cares so deeply for those who are lost. He gives us an easy mathematical equation, right, church? He says that he will leave 99 to find the one. It's a pretty simple mathematical equation. That's how much he values us. He cares so deeply for us. And how many of you have pets? Just show of hands. Pets, maybe dogs, cats at your home? Yeah, we do too. But I will say this, church, it wasn't like it back then where we had pets where we would brush their teeth, hang out with them, take them to PetSmart so they could have a little play date. Back then, the animals were their livelihoods. They had to have animals. They had to have animals for meat, for milk, and for just investments in general financially. They had to have it. We have the blessing of owning dogs and cats and maybe brushing their teeth or taking them to play dates, but they had to have these animals. And so when we're talking about how one leaves, that's a huge loss of an investment, and Jesus is intending us to see it that way. The other thing we want to highlight is the word his. In the next slide, it's or he. So Jesus is making it a personal search for the sheep. Okay, he says that open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. He's not asking his neighbor or a contractor or a friend to go find it. Jesus himself is making a personal exploration to find this sheep. And maybe we're the sheep this morning. He's searching directly for us personally. He's not asking anybody else to do it. He might be working through somebody else, but the Holy Spirit is with us. Luke 15:4, again, we highlight the word lost. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country? So I would say that the word lost is not actually like Jesus lost his sheep because Jesus is God. Perhaps what's more accurate is that the sheep strayed from God. Can you see that? And so what we like to take out of this is that there's an opportunity for God and for us through his hands to find these people because they are indeed strayed from the pack. And then we look at how much, again, how deeply he cares for us. Nonetheless, God is the shepherd in this story, isn't he? And we're the sheep. Perhaps we are. But I would define the sheep as this, church. Those of us who haven't found Christ, perhaps. Those of us who are lost in our walk with Christ. We're the sheep. God is the shepherd calling us home. And God cares so deeply for us, for those who are lost specifically, even the most fallen among us, even the people who might be so annoying sitting next to you or on your street or in the grocery store. Maybe there's this annoying person, but I'll tell you something. God has great value and cares so deeply even for that person. And so we must remember that when we get angry. Then we move on. There's this beautiful image that when I was studying, it really touched my soul. How many of you have seen this Michelangelo painting of the creation of Adam? Yeah, many of us. And I would say this, church, we're talking about God and how he goes on an extreme search for his people. He doesn't just hope that we come to see him. He doesn't just pray and hope that we do, but he actually searches for us. And so when I saw this painting, I just recognized how much God is actually intentionally charging after us. You can see the wind blowing in the back, and God fully stretching out his hand, even his fingertip, to reach kind of a limped Adam, almost a nonchalant Adam. Can we see ourselves in this photo, maybe? And I think this photo is amazing. And the artist, Michelangelo, actually is believed to have based this painting off of Psalms 18:10, which says, "He rode on a cherubim and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind." Swiftly. He didn't come walking. He didn't come kind of trotting, but swiftly. He's on an all-out search for us, for those who are lost. I think that's key. God has got all hands on deck during this search. We're going to go back to Luke 15:4 because there are three words I really want to focus on. Amazing how God lays this out for us. He does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Leave, go, and find. I think that defines a search mission, doesn't it? Jesus is pursuing us. Jesus is going after the ones who are lost. He's leaving the 99 in the open pasture. And many say, well, why is it an open pasture? Many say that when they're together in an open pasture, they're able to see kind of danger around the corner. Maybe there are wolves or things like that. And since they're together in an open field, they have time to get away. But nonetheless, God is going after that one. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is another verse that I fell in love with during this study. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Again, what a search. He's not searching in a city, but for the entire earth. He's not searching for one, but all who are lost. And he wishes that they could find him. So God has this attitude and this heart toward the lost, and it's put on display throughout Scripture. God cares deeply for the lost and the most lost among us, and he doesn't just hope they find him, but again, runs greatly after him, swiftly after him, so that they may have eternal salvation. You know, there's this story as I was preparing. I heard a pastor say that as somebody, his husband, picture this, a husband gets home from work early. And as he goes home from work early, he typically picks out the mail and before his wife gets home. So he's sifting through the mail. And how many of us do this? As we're sifting through the mail, we're walking up to a trash bin near our house and we put the junk mail in the trash, right? That's what we do. That's what I do for sure. And this one story that I heard was that this man was putting the junk mail, or what he thought was junk mail, in the trash. And all of a sudden his wife came home and said, "Hey, I was expecting these catalogs, really important catalogs. I care deeply for it. I really wanted to study it and figure out if we can buy this or that." And the husband had no clue. He was just sifting through and threw it away. And he says, "Oh, I think I threw it away." They had a bit of an argument, and the wife said, "Hey, please don't throw those away anymore. I really value them. I really care for them." And so he stopped that. He stopped throwing away the catalog, but he didn't stop throwing away that junk mail. And then one day, he was throwing away the junk mail, keeping the catalogs, but throwing away the junk mail, and he put one piece of paper, a flyer, on top of the trash, thinking it was junk mail. And it was one that said, "Have you seen me?" It was a flyer that said, "Have you seen me?" How many of us have seen that flyer? It's when children are missing, and they mail it out to millions of households, and trying to find this child, or something like that. Here's the last place she's been seen, or he's been seen. Well, he unintentionally placed this in the trash. And as it was sitting on the trash, he looked at it and realized the value that that parent probably feels for that child and how much he would do for his child if his child was lost. In fact, there wouldn't be enough trees on the planet to make enough flyers for that man to send out to the people to find his daughter or his son. And so it kind of hit him. He had a moment of reflection. And I think we can recognize that. I think we could say we would mail out millions of flyers to as many people as possible to find our children, in the same way Jesus does for us. The next slide is Luke 15, 5 through 6. He says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Are we getting a vibe from listening to these verses? Jesus is rejoicing. He's saying, "I'm going to call up my buddies and have them over. We found our sheep. It's a huge party." And God is really emphasizing that, I think, intentionally. He is going to rejoice that the lost have come home. First, Jesus said after he found a sheep, he laid it on the shoulders, right? We saw that. He lays it on the shoulders. I don't know how many of you are in farming or agriculture or livestock, but you don't typically do that, at least back then. Maybe you've had a rod and a staff or a rope, but nobody back then, nobody would put it on his shoulders. This was unheard of. Again, is God trying to correlate a message to us about how much he cares for us? And what does he say? Does he take them up back to the open pasture or maybe the stable? Or maybe he just goes and sells them? "Oh, this sheep is dumb. He got lost." No. He says, "And when he comes home," Jesus takes the sheep home, puts it on his shoulders and takes him home. We need to see that this morning. He cares so deeply. He's not going to just sell us and get rid of us. Most shepherds would typically use that rod and staff, but Jesus, he uses his shoulders, his body. He personally searches for us. And God gets so fired up when the lost come home. And we see that with those words. How many of you guys have heard of the term holy huddle? Have you guys have heard that term, holy huddle? It kind of circulated a few years ago, but the term is kind of scary, and it's not a good term, and I don't think our church is that, but I want to describe the term, holy huddle. Holy huddles are basically when a church becomes holier than thou and stops going into the community and talking with neighbors and friends and strangers about Jesus because, well, I'm saved, and if they don't, okay, that's up to them. Those are holy huddles. Again, I don't think our church is that, but we need to be cognizant of it. I think the parable we just looked at is very similar to the story of the prodigal son, too. Pastor Bill preached on it a few weeks ago, the prodigal son. What happened when the son, who had pillaged all of his money and slept around and did all these horrible, sinful things with his inheritance, that, by the way, he prematurely asked for? His father was alive, he asked for his inheritance, received it, and then blew it all on a ton of sinful things. But church, when he comes home, this is why it's the correlation here. What does the father do? He welcomes that child back home, rejoices, and hugs him. He kills the fatted calf and throws a party for him. And then where are the Pharisees and the scribes in that prodigal son story? It's with the other son, right? The other son is, "I can't believe you would throw a party for him. I've been doing these things and these things. I've been good to you, and you're going to throw a party for him?" Who are we in this story? Maybe we're one of them. But I think there's a great correlation. I heard one pastor say that the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a country club for the saints. Isn't that interesting? I love that phrase. The answer to the holier-than-thou brother is that the father was putting God's heart on full display because God always rejoices when his children come home. You know, I have a personal story that I'd like to share. You know, when I was first saved, I was obsessed with the Word of God. I'm obsessed with the Word of God now, but I mean really obsessed. I couldn't stop reading it, praying, listening to Christian music, all this stuff, right? And what I found, and I was going to church and hanging around church people, what I found is that when I was doing all these things, I stopped hanging around with the friends I used to have because why? They weren't Christians. We didn't see eye to eye on this issue, and I needed to focus on myself. I thought, I need to do this. I need to get better at the Word. I need to learn about Jesus. I neglected people who I didn't think were good enough. And then I prayed, because some people snapped me in line, and I prayed the Holy Spirit would give me a heart for the lost, because the pastor told me that that was the heart Jesus had. And he did. He gave me a heart tenfold for the lost. That's no doubt. And oftentimes I watch Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, ABC. It doesn't matter. They're all the same in the same regard that there's a lot of negativity on the news, aren't there? And devastations and evils and pain and sufferings. And so when I watch it, I'm holding the remote and I almost just want to crack the remote. How many of you guys have felt that when you're watching the news? You almost want to crack the remote. What in the world are these guys doing? And in the same way we do that, I think we do that to lost people sometimes. How could they think that way? How could they do this? I mean, I wasn't that bad, right? And then we start thinking. Sometimes we think about how nice it would be, Christina and I, if we just went into a monk's lodge, maybe way out in the middle of the country, nobody was around, and we could just live with God and each other, and it would be perfect, right? And peace and quiet. But God is not calling us to that in this story. God's not calling us to that in Scripture. Might be easier. Paul says that we're not to be of this world, but in this world, in Romans. I think that's spot on. Today, if you're struggling with a true evangelistic heart, you guys have been living a Christian life, no doubt. I know most of you. But if you're truly struggling with that evangelistic heart, that heart for the lost, we got to get that back today, church. We have to pray that the Holy Spirit change it. As one of the pastors I was listening to, preparing for this, said, if you pray that prayer to the Holy Spirit to receive, kind of reprogram your heart for the lost, you better duck, because it's coming at you, and he's going to do it tenfold. If we truly want to make this place, the world, a better place, we can't just correct actions. We see on the news crimes and sins and actions, and our first instinct is we want to correct that action. We want to correct that sin. But there's a bigger issue, huh, at the bottom of all that. And I think our structure is broken, the structure of God. People don't know God, and because they don't know God, they do bad things. Think about school shooters. We think about many other things like that. Those people wouldn't do those things if they truly believed that we were made in the image of God. I believe that. So we must not correct just an action, but we must fix the structure of our world. And you all can be a great part in that. After you've been brought home from being lost, you're now on God's team. You're on his roster. He's going to use you. You got to be warmed up and ready to go into the game. And maybe that game is starting today. Maybe you know somebody off the top of your head that you can be a little bit more intentional with. Maybe you can be a little bit more expressive with the word. They've told you maybe that they're not a Christian. They're not interested in religion. Well, God is pretty interested in religion. God is pretty interested in his son, Jesus, who died on the cross. So I think we ought to be too. So before we close, we're going to have a prayer, and I'll lead the prayer, church. But what I'd like is, as I'm praying, close your eyes and think about somebody, or maybe a group of people that's on your heart. And when I'm praying, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts. Even if we feel like we have an evangelistic heart, we can always get better. The Spirit can always move in us more strongly. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue on with this service. But if you could just bow your heads and as we lift up the Lord. Dear Lord, we lift you up at this moment, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that your whole power of your Holy Spirit can come into our hearts and our souls, Lord, and reprogram us in the way that you've made your heart, Lord. We know that we're made in the image of you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that that can become a reality in our lives starting today. Lord, we're ready. We're not going to duck. Please throw your Holy Spirit at our hearts. Reprogram us so that we may be a blessing to your kingdom, Lord, just as your son, Jesus, was a blessing to us. And by his grace, through our faith, we're saved. In Jesus' name, amen.